بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن اتبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. We agreed previously during our study of Umdatul Ahkam, i.e. the compilation of hadith regarding the ahkam of fiqh, that we would try to finish a chapter from Umdatul Ahkam, and then we would read something else, like in Aqidah or a small treatise about manners or something like that, and then go back to the next chapter of Umdatul Ahkam. Well, bifadlillah, we completed in 22 lessons Bab al-Tahara, the chapter of al-Tahara, of purification, from Umdatul Ahkam. And the next chapter we're going to come to is Bab al-Salah, or Kitab al-Salah, the hadith regarding the fiqh rulings of as-salah. However, before then, we're going to go through a small risala, a small treatise, which was written and authored by a great scholar of Medina who is living his contemporary to today. And his name is Shaykh al-Allama al-Muhaddith Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. And this risala, this treatise which he wrote, it's only 45 or 48 pages in Arabic. So, bi-idhnillah, we'll be able to go through it relatively quickly. Also, the treatise has been translated into English, and we have copies of it, inshallah. So next week, when we actually start reading the risala, I'll bring copies of this with me. And everybody who's attending and is going to attend the lessons, you can take a copy with you, inshallah. However, this week, and perhaps even next week, we're going to go through an introduction. An introduction into the author, and an introduction into the book. And then next week, an introduction to the meaning of the word Ahlu Sunnah. Who are Ahlu Sunnah? What are the principles by which a person becomes from amongst Ahlu Sunnah? And what are those matters by which a person leaves Ahlu Sunnah? And also, which types of issues can a person err in, but he remains within Ahlu Sunnah? It's said that the person is wrong, but we don't say that the person is not from Ahlu Sunnah. Because the treatise that we're going to go through, or we're going to read, is called Rifqan Ahlu Sunnati bi Ahlu Sunnah. Rifqan Ahlu Sunnati bi Ahlu Sunnah. And the Shaykh was advising, he was saying, O Ahlu Sunnah, show gentleness and be lenient with Ahlu Sunnah. And we need to therefore understand what is the meaning of Ahlu Sunnah and who was the author referring to when he wrote this treatise. But perhaps we'll do that next week, bi-idhnillah. In this concise and short lesson, bi-idhnillah, we're going to first speak about the author, who is Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. And as I mentioned, he's a scholar who is living today. And perhaps some of you have been blessed with being able to go to Medina and sit in his gathering. And he's one of the most senior scholars in Saudi Arabia and especially in Al-Medina. In fact, in Medina, the well-known scholars who are there, then the majority of them are students of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. And he is considered as their teacher. And in reality, he is from the era of Sheikh Ibn Baz wal Albani wa Ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah. He's from that era. He's from the remnants of that era. And the other scholars who are present in Medina especially, like Sheikh Salih al-Sahimi, and like Sheikh Ali Nasr al-Faqih, and some of the other scholars like Sheikh Rabi and others, they are all students of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, he wrote a very, very brief, biography of himself. I'm talking about a page in which he mentioned his name and where he grew up and some of his scholars. And we'll just go through that very quickly, inshallah. And whoever's listened to the Shaykh and been in his lessons will know that the Shaykh doesn't like talking about himself. And any lecture which he gives, in which there's usually an introduction, then he doesn't allow the person who is giving the introduction to talk about him at all. In fact, I remember we were in a lecture of the Sheikh once in the Islamic University of Medina, and the person who was introducing the lecture was a Sheikh called Sheikh Mis'ad al-Husseini. He's famous in tafsir in Saudi Arabia. And before he gave the before the lecture started, he gave an introduction, he welcomed the students, and then he said that as for the introduction, وَأَمَّا الْمُقَدِّمَ عَنِ الشَّيْخِ, as for the introduction regarding the Shaykh, فَالشَّيْخُ لَا يُحِبُّهَا وَأَنَا لَا أُجِيدُهَا. He said that as for an introduction regarding the Shaykh, then the Shaykh doesn't like this, and I'm not very good at giving introductions. So we start with the lesson straight away. The Shaykh, his name is Abdul Muhsin Ibn Hamad Al-Badr. That's his actual name. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, the son of Hamd Al-Badr. And Al-Badr is the tribe. And he says that my second grandfather, he had a nickname, Abbad. They used to call him Al-Abbad. And since then, this nickname Al-Abbad, it stuck with my family. So he's now more well known as Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad. And he was born in the month of Ramadan in 1353 of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which corresponds to 1931. From the Gregorian calendar, it corresponds to 1931, and therefore he is today, and of course today it is 1438 Hijri, he is 85 years old. May Allah lengthen his life. He mentions that he began off when he was young with the memorization of the Quran, and with learning how to write properly and read properly, and learning Ajurumiya, the basic book of grammar, as well as something from Faraid, something from inheritance. After this, he went through the Saudi system of schooling, primary, secondary, college, and university, and he graduated from Kulliyat al-Sharia, from the Faculty of Sharia in Riyadh. The Shaykh, Hafidhullah, he was born in a small town called Zulfi. So he's not from Medina. He moved to Medina much later on. They're actually from an area, I think Zulfi is in Qasim, I think, or towards the north of Riyadh. He mentions that during his last year in Kulliyat al-Sharia, in the Faculty of Sharia, halfway through the last year, they appointed him as a teacher. So he hadn't even finished his studies, but because of the strength of his knowledge, that although he hadn't finished his degree, they had already appointed him as a teacher in another area. And then he came back in the summer and he sat the exams of his original degree in the summer, and then he graduated from it. He mentions, bifadlillah, with the virtue of Allah, that from that year in Kulliyat al-Sharia, there were 80 students. And in his exams, he came first from those 80 students. In fact, in every year, in the three preceding years, in all of the exams, from those 80 students, he was number one in terms of his grades. And whilst he was living in Riyadh, he studied with a number of famous ulama. From amongst them, and his most distinguished teacher, who he always refers back to, and in his writing, he always mentions him, and he calls him Shaykhul Islam, the Shaykh of Al-Islam, Imamu Hadhal Asr, the Imam of this Asr, Al-Shaykh Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah ibn Baz, Rahimahullah. Also from his Mashaykh and his teachers was the great scholar from Mauritania called Shaykh Muhammad Al-Amin Al-Shanqiti, Rahimahullah, who was also one of the great scholars of that era. And this scholar, Shaykh Muhammad Al-Amin Al-Shanqiti, from the name Ash-Shanqit, he wasn't from Saudi Arabia. He was from Mauritania. And he said that he had come for Hajj one day, and I think it was Malik Faisal rahimullah at that time who had heard of him, and then Malik Faisal spoke to him and he said that now you're going to be living in Saudi Arabia and you're going to be a teacher in Saudi Arabia, and therefore he taught in Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. And again, many of the scholars who are around today, the senior scholars, all of them are students of Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti rahimahullah. Also from his teachers is Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Afifi and Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Afriqi. And all of these ulama were from a particular generation. They were considered as the kibar al-ulama of that generation. And they made up Hayat Kibar al-Ulama, the organization of the senior scholars of Saudi Arabia. And this was his life in Riyadh in terms of studying. Then King Faisal rahimullah, he established Al-Jami'ah al-Islamiyah, the Islamic University of Al-Madina. And this was established by the teacher of Sheikh Ibn Baz called Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Ibrahim al-Sheikh. He is the one who established Al-Jami'ah al-Islamiyah. And Sheikh Abdul Muhsin was made or employed as a teacher in Al-Jami'ah al-Islamiyah. So therefore he moved from Riyadh and he moved to Al-Madinah. The first faculty in Al-Jami'ah al-Islamiyah which was established was Kulliyatu Sharia, was the faculty of Sharia. The other faculties, they came much later on. So the first original faculty was the faculty of Sharia. The Sheikh mentions that in 1381, and we're in 1438 now, over 50 years ago, the first lesson was held in Kulliyat al-Sharia. And the first person to give the first lesson in this new international university was Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad Hafidhullah. And since then, he's been teaching in that university. So over 50 years now, he has still been teaching that university. When I was there, and I assume it's still the same now, and the Sheikh is now 85 years old, he was still teaching in Al-Jami'ah Islamiyah. And they say that his employment, it finished a long time ago. However, voluntarily he comes in and he still carries on teaching in Al-Jami'ah Islamiyah. And then after a number of years of teaching in Al-Jami'ah Islamiyah, he then became the principal of Al-Jami'ah Islamiyah, the principal of the university. In fact, the Sheikh, he mentions that he had a dream one day in which he saw there was a very beautiful camel or a beautiful horse. And Sheikh Ibn Baz, rahimullah, he was riding the camel and Sheikh Abdul Muhsin was by the side with the reins of the camel or the horse. And then he interpreted this hadith, this dream to be that the horse was the Islamic University of Medina. And that Sheikh Ibn Baz, rahimullah, he would be the principal or he would be heading the university, and Sheikh Abdul Muhsin would be the one who is under him as the vice principal. And this is how it occurred. For 2 years, Sheikh Ibn Baz was the principal of the university and Sheikh Abdul Muhsin was the vice principal of the university. And then after these 2 years, when Sheikh Ibn Baz rahimullah moved back to Riyadh, then Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, he became the principal of the university for 4 years. And really that was the blessed era or the blessed generation of Al-Jami'ah al-Islamiyah, where many scholars were teaching and many scholars were graduating. In those years when Sheikh Ibn Baz was the president or the principal and Sheikh Abdul Muhsin was the vice principal. In those days, Sheikh Al-Albani rahimullah was employed and used to teach there, and other faculties were opened up. And the Sheikh mentions that it was under him when he was the vice principal and then the principal that the department of further studies, either masters and the PhD, that was opened up. And also Kulliyatul Quran, the faculty of the Quran, the faculty of Hadith, the faculty of Arabic language, all of them open up, and as well as the publishing company within Al-Jami'ah al-Islamiyah. Also, when the Shaykh Hafidhullah, when he moved to Al-Madina, then he was made a teacher in Al-Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif, the prophetic masjid in Al-Madinah, the Shaykh began to study or began to teach in that masjid. And he's been teaching there for a number of years, I think 40 odd years, in which he has completed all of the 6 books of hadith. He has completed Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, and Nasa'i, At-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah, as well as other smaller books of hadith and other smaller books of Al-Aqidah. And in terms of, he's known for his lessons. So the majority of the efforts of the Shaykh is in teaching. And he teaches in the Haram for 6 days a week. The only day which he takes off is Thursday. And he has been doing this, as I mentioned, for 40 past years. The past 40 years he has been teaching 6 days a week. And the only holiday he takes is a Thursday. And he does this during term time. And then when the term finishes and there's holidays, then many of the students, they leave Medina, they go back to their families, and the Sheikh usually takes that off, and he goes back to his town, Az-Zulfi, and he gives lessons there. However, even in terms of writings, then he has quite a large number of writings, and we count them as being 44 treatises, rasail, or books in hadith and aqeedah, in fiqh, in manners and morals and biographies, and also in refutations. He has, I think, 8 or 9 different refutations wherein he has refuted the Rawafidh, the Shia, and many of the people of shirk and innovations and so on and so forth. And in reality, the Shaykh, that which is known regarding him in Medina, is not only is he a person of great knowledge, but he's also a person of great manners and morals, and wisdom and humbleness and modesty. And he's also known for his silence. And this is something which at the times of the Salaf, if you read the biographies of the Salaf, they don't only mention the knowledge of the Imam, they would also mention that he is Zahid al-Wara. He's known for somebody who has a zuhud. وَكَانَ مَعْرُوفٌ بِالصَّمْتِ. And he was known for silence, meaning a person who doesn't talk too much. And neither did he used to joke too much. And he's somebody who has been given haiba. And the meaning of haiba is an authority that Allah has given that person. That if you're sitting in front of that person, you feel the authority from that person. But despite not talking too much, and not laughing too much, and not joking, and having this haiba, at the same time, he has humbleness and modesty. And this is the difference. That some people, they have this haiba, they have the authority, but along with it is something from arrogance and pride, and you feel uncomfortable in front of that person. But this haiba, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives, is the authority, but at the same time, there's no arrogance. And there's no haughtiness, and you feel very comfortable sitting with that person. To the extent that when the Shaykh Hafidhullah, when he used to teach us in Al-Jami' Islamiyya, and he taught us some from Sunan al-Nasa'i, some hadith from Sunan al-Nasa'i. And remember, the Shaykh at that time, he was almost blind. He more or less, he was blind. He couldn't see those people who were in front of him. And he's at that time, he was 8 years old. Other teachers, during that lesson, when they're teaching and they're young and they're standing and they're walking around, however, towards the back and on the sides, people will still be talking. And perhaps somebody isn't paying attention. However, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbad, from what we saw from ourselves, is that when he entered into the classroom, despite being old and he couldn't see, nobody would ever talk. There's absolute silence in the classroom. And from the beginning right till the end, there's absolute silence and concentration. And his lesson, if you were to compare it to the lesson of the other teachers, it's not correct to say, maybe it's bad manners to say, but it wasn't, you know, his lesson, somebody could say it's more boring than the other lessons, than the other teachers. Maybe he isn't as eloquent as the other teachers. He doesn't walk around. He doesn't question a lot of people. Yet despite this, from the minute he walked in to the minute he left, And remember, his lesson used to be the first lesson in the morning. There's absolute silence and concentration from everybody. And this is haybah, min Allah. This is that haybah, or that authority which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. And I remember, if you see the shaykh, then there's always people around the shaykh. When it comes to Masjid al-Nabawi, people used to know that in the car park, unit 8 is where his car comes. So before the lesson, there'd be students who would be waiting in the car park where he usually parks his car in order to ask him questions. And then from the car to the elevators, to the masjid, people would be asking him questions, and there was a large group of people around him. And then he would give the lesson. And then after the lesson, between the adhan and the iqamah, people gather around him and they carry on asking him questions. And then after the prayer, from the masjid all the way to the car, to the space underneath in the basement, people are still asking him questions. So really, it reminds you of the Salaf. And if there's anybody today who is similar to his teacher, Shaykh Ibn Baz, in Medina, then it is Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad. And his lesson in Medina, it is the biggest lesson. And the majority of the students are sitting in his lessons. And personally, in terms of my link or my relationship with the Sheikh, although he doesn't know me personally, I don't know him personally, but I knew that it's very difficult to get a question through to the Sheikh. So what I used to do is, his house wasn't too far from the masjid. His house is an area called Faisaliyah, close to Al Jami Al Islamiya. And the only time you could catch him where he was alone or there's only one or two people with him is before Asr. So we used to go, me or another person with me sometimes, we used to go to his house before Asr when it's still relatively warm, and then catch him as he leaves his house and he walks to the masjid. And between his house and the masjid is only a few meters. And in those times, we used to sometimes ask him questions or something that we didn't understand. And I had an advantage that his helper in his house, he was a brother from India. So we were able to speak Urdu with him and know when the Sheikh comes and know when the Sheikh is going home and therefore ask him those questions. And I remember from the lata'if, from the things which I mentioned regarding the Sheikh, is something which happened with me personally and the Sheikh. And that is that one day in Kuliyat al-Sharia, our teacher who was meant to be teaching us, he didn't come. And we waited 5 minutes, 6, 7 minutes, and the teacher didn't come. However, the class next door was the class of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad Hafidhullah. And so me and one of my friends, we thought that, okay, our teacher hasn't come, so let's go, we'll sit in Sheikh Abdul Muhsin's class and we'll benefit something from him. So we went and we sat in the class of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin whilst the other students were still standing outside and they were still talking. And the Sheikh taught his class. However, when he got to halfway through the class, he stopped. And he told his reader to stop reading from the lesson. And then his reader got out the register for the attendees of the class. And then the Sheikh took out an envelope from his bag. And remember that in this class, there was maybe 35 to 40 students. And then he took out a wad of riyals, you know, a big number of riyals from this envelope. And there was 1,000 riyal for every student who was there. And then he mentioned to the people that today marks, I think it was 40 years, this very day in which I gave my first ever lesson in the Jamia Islamiyah. And to show shukr to Allah, to show gratitude to Allah, I want to give some sadaqah to the students because of the blessing or the honor that Allah has given me, that He allowed me to be the first teacher in this class, in this university, in this kuliyah. So for every student, He gave 1,000 riyals. And if there's 38, 40 students, we're talking about 38,000 riyals or 40,000 riyals. A rial is, I think, 6 rials to a pound. So you can work out how much that was. 38,000 to 40,000 rials. Anyway, we happened to be sitting there. So we also wanted that, you know, that 1,000 rial, me and my friend. So we put our hands up. And we said, Sheikh, we're not from this class. We're from the next door class. So are we included in this? And the Sheikh said, why are you not in your classes? Why are you absent from your class? Go back to your classes. So we said, you know, Sheikh, the teacher's absent. And then he said, anyway, these 1,000 riyals which I bought them according to the number of students on the register, so there's nothing left over. And if we had been given that 1,000 riyals, I don't think I would have ever spent it. I think I would have framed it in my house and kept it as a souvenir, but qaddar Allah. So, and as I mentioned, the Shaykh, he's known for his knowledge. However, his manners outpass his knowledge. And his humbleness is more than his knowledge, even though his knowledge is a lot. And also the Shaykh is known that many of the students who study with him, many of them are not there totally legally, meaning they're not students in the university. And therefore, a lot of them don't have a monthly income. And the Shaykh is known that he often gives on a monthly basis money to many of those students. He has a register with him, and on a monthly basis, he gives sadaqah to those students. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad on behalf of us and on behalf of Al-Islam. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah, he has concern for his students, and he has concern for the Muslims, and he has concern for the Ummah. From his concern for his students and the scholars is this treatise which he wrote called Rifqan Ahla Sunnati Bi Ahla Sunnah. O Ahlu Sunnah, O people of Sunnah, be gentle with the people of Sunnah. And there was a particular reason why he authored this treatise. And the reason is, as is clear from the title, that it was a nasiha, it was a sincere advice to Ahlu Sunnah that we should have gentleness and leniency with each other when dealing with each other, especially when one amongst us falls into an error. When one amongst us falls into a mistake, that we should maintain this leniency and this gentleness. Even, and it was an advice to the scholars, that even between them, when there are certain mistakes which are occurring, then maintain this leniency and maintain this gentleness. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah, he authored this treatise in 1424 Hijri, i.e. in 2002, 14 years before now. 14 years ago, he authored this treatise. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah, he authored this treatise in a time where Ahl Sunnah, where the Salafis and the scholars, they were going through a particular fitna or a number of fitna. And the fitna itself, it isn't important to us. And at that time, alhamdulillah, we never spoke about the fitna, we never entered into the fitna, and therefore we're not going to speak about it today. The point was that at that time, between the scholars, there were some disagreements, there was a particular fitna that was occurring, and therefore there was some harshness that took place, there was problems that were occurring, and Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad, he wrote this advice, he wrote this treatise as an advice to the scholars, to the students of knowledge, and everybody from amongst Ahl Sunnah. And he called it Rifqan Ahl Sunnati Bi Ahl Sunnah. And it's important to note, to point out, that this is an advice for Ahl Sunnah towards Ahl Sunnah. A rifq, gentleness and leniency, it's for all of the Muslims, that we should show them gentleness and leniency. In fact, more than that, even for the non-Muslims. In fact, more than that, even for animals, that we should show a rifq, gentleness and leniency. And all of you know the hadith of Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَفِيقٌ وَيُحِبْ الرِّفْقِ. Indeed, Allah is gentle and He loves gentleness. وَيُعْطِي عَلَى الرِّفْقِ مَا لَا يُعْطِي عَلَى غَيْرِهِ. And Allah gives out of gentleness that which He does not give out of other than it. I.e. when a person is gentle with others, then Allah produces certain results. And when a person is harsh, then perhaps those results which will not be seen. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا كَانَ الرِّفْقُ فِي شَيْءٍ إِلَّا زَانَ. That whenever a rifq, whenever gentleness is found in something, it makes it beautiful. When a person is known to be gentle, that person becomes beautiful. When da'wah is with gentleness, then the da'wah is beautiful. When seeking knowledge is done with gentleness, then the knowledge is beautiful. وَمَا نُزِعَ عَنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا شَانَ. And whenever gentleness is taken away from something, it makes it ugly. It makes it something which is not nice and not appreciated by the people. And of course the Shaykh will mention this hadith and we'll go into it. But remember the Prophet ﷺ, he said these things about ar-rifq, these words about gentleness, when Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha was speaking against the Yahud, when the Yahud had insulted the Prophet ﷺ. So the Yahud, they had said something in mockery of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umm al-Mu'minin Aisha, she became angry and she replied to something. And then the Prophet said, "Inna Allah rafiq wa yuhibbu rifq." Allah is gentle and He loves gentleness. So if this is with the Yahud who had said something mocking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then how about the non-Muslims who are living and dealing with us in an appropriate manner? And then how about those people who are actually upon al-Islam? And maybe they are falling into errors because of ignorance. And then how about brothers from amongst Ahlul Sunnah, from amongst the followers of the Salaf, who maybe there's some disagreements or there's some small errors. And this doesn't mean that harshness, it doesn't have any place in da'wah. Yes, there is jihad and there is refutation and there is harshness. But the asal and the majority of our da'wah has to be ar-rifq, has to be gentleness. But the Shaykh specified, he said, rifqan ahla sunnati bi ahla sunnah. That, O ahla sunnah, show gentleness to ahla sunnah. And therefore this treatise and that which is within this treatise is for ahla sunnah. So nobody can come afterwards and say, oh, the Shaykh is talking about the deviated groups, that we shouldn't be harsh towards them or we shouldn't be refuting them and they shouldn't be boycotted. No. The Shaykh is intending by this advice for Ahlul Sunnah between Ahlul Sunnah. In fact, in his introduction, he actually mentions this. He says, وَلَمْ أُرِدْ بِأَهْلِ السُنَّةِ فِي رِسَالَةِ رِفْقًا الْفِرَقْ وَالْأَحْزَابِ الْمُنْحَرِفَةِ. He says that in this treatise, I don't intend by the word Ahlul Sunnah, i.e. the deviated sects. Nobody should think that this treatise is for the deviated sects. In fact, he actually mentions in the introduction that I'm not talking about Ikhwan al-Muslimin. I'm not talking about Jama'at al-Tabligh. They are worthy of being refuted. But I am talking about the issues and the problems which are occurring between the Salafi scholars and between the Salafi students of knowledge. And this is an advice to all of them to show gentleness to each other. And as I mentioned in the next week, bi-idhnillah, because the term Ahlul Sunnati was mentioned, we'll go through who Ahlul Sunnah are and what are the usul of Ahlul Sunnah which the Salaf used to mention. Because nowadays everybody calls himself Sunni. And therefore we need to know what is the meaning behind a Sunni or Ahlul Sunnah and a Salafi or a Salaf and Manhaj al-Salaf. However, generally speaking, this term, Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah, then the meaning of Ahlul Sunnah, the people of the Sunnah, i.e. هُمْ مَنْ كَانَ عَلَى مِثْلِ مَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ النَّبِي وَأَصْحَابُ. They are those people who are upon the same way, the same guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions. Ahlul Sunnah are those who follow the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the way of the Sahaba. And when we say As-Salaf, then primarily As-Salaf, it refers to the Sahaba. It refers to the companions. And these people are called Ahlul Sunnah because of how strict they are in following the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when we say Sunnah, we are talking about the general guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore, those people who are known for innovations, even if they call them al-bid'ah hasana, good innovations, then they are not from Ahlus Sunnah. They are not from the people of the Sunnah. And as for Al-Jama'ah, then it has a number of meanings. Either Al-Jama'ah is from Al-Ijtima'ah, and the meaning of Al-Ijtima'ah is unity and congregation. I, not only are they a people who stick to the Sunnah, but that we are united with each other in holding firm to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't divide ourselves into different groups and different parties. There's only one Jama'ah, and that is Ahlus Sunnah. The other meaning of Al-Jama'ah is that they are not from the Khawarij. The Khawarij, they left Jama'at al-Muslimin wa a'immatihim. They used to rebel against the main body of the Muslims and the leaders of the Muslims, and therefore Ahlus Sunnah were given this name, Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, to oppose the Khawarij. The Khawarij left the Jama'ah. As for us, our Aqeedah is that we stay within the main body of the Muslims and we don't rebel against the Muslim rulers. Also, the other meaning of Al-Jama'ah is those people who are known for not going against anything which the Salaf had Ijma' upon. So those usul, those principles, those major foundations that the Salaf had agreement upon and they didn't differ over, then we don't differ with them. And all of these meanings are included in Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. Inshallah, in the next lesson we'll go into further detail. And then finally, there's a point that this term Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah, it highlights the importance of Al-Ijtima'ah. It highlights the importance of unity. Unity amongst the people of the Sunnah, those who follow the way of the Salaf. And we have been ordered, listen to the wording, we have been ordered and commanded and obligated in the Sharia to be united. And we have been prohibited and warned against disunity. And what this means is, if you are ordered with something, if you leave it alone, you are sinning. So if we have been ordered with Al-Ijtima', if we have been ordered and commanded with unity, then when we differ, we are actually sinning. This is an issue which people don't realize. That this disunity that is occurring between Ahlus Sunnah, it's not joking and groups, and it's an issue of sin and reward. It's an issue of the Akhirah. Then when we are dividing, we're actually hurting our Akhirah. And this is something in reality that had an effect on me. It was a word that Sheikh Salih Haymi Hafizullah, he said, when he was talking to the Salafi Shabab, he said that you should know that in this differing of yours, you're actually sinning. This is actually punishment in the hereafter for this disunity and the various groups that you have made yourself in. So we have to remain united. The manhaj of the Sheikh, the methodology of the Sheikh in the treatise, the book, is that these 48 pages which he wrote, he has divided them into smaller chapters, into smaller fusul abwab, into smaller chapters. And each chapter is heavily relying upon ayat from the Quran, a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and narrations from the Salaf, narrations from the Imams who came after the Salaf, like Ibn Rajab, Ibn Qayyim, he mentions a lot. And sometimes he will mention some statements from his Shaykh, Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimullah, and I read one statement from a Shaykh al-Albani. And this is the majority of the book. The majority of the book, or the majority of the treatise, is Quran, hadith, narrations from the Salaf, and also narrations from some of the contemporary scholars. In fact, his own speech is most likely the minority. His own speech is actually less in the book. He speaks a lot when he speaks about a particular fitna in this era, the fitna of calling Salafis innovators and criticizing, going over the top and criticizing. This is when he speaks himself a lot. The chapters which he has mentioned after the introduction, the first chapter is Ni'matun Nutqi wal Bayan, the blessing of speaking and being able to pronounce and speak and say things. in order to remind the people that speech and words is actually a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a blessing, we don't realize that every time we speak, this is a blessing which Allah has given us. Otherwise there are people out there who aren't able to speak. And therefore any blessing which a person is given, the obligation is a shukr, that you have to show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How does a person show shukr or gratitude to Allah in terms of speaking? By using it in the right way. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, man kana yu'minu billah wal yawmil akhir, whoever believes in Allah and the final day, falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut, then either speak with goodness or remain silent. This is a shukr. This is gratitude to Allah for this blessing. So the Shaykh, he mentioned this first chapter in order to remind us that our speech, our words, that which we write, it is actually a blessing from Allah. Then the second chapter he mentioned was حفظ اللسان من الكلام إلا في الخير, that a person should guard his tongue from speech unless he's going to speak with goodness. Either you speak with goodness or you safeguard your tongue. The fourth or the third chapter he mentioned is الظن والتجسس, is regarding suspicion, and تجسس is like spying. Bad suspicion and spying. And in this he wanted to highlight that the majority of the issues which are occurring between Ahlul Sunnah, between the Salafi brothers and sisters, is because of these two things. Either it is su'adhan, it is bad suspicion, or it is a form of spying. That you wait for somebody to make a mistake, you troll through their articles, their lessons, their tweets, their posts, and then you find a mistake and you jump onto that mistake. Or maybe your brother will say something, and what he said or what he did, it's ambiguous. It could be something good, or it could be something bad. And straight away, instead of giving that person the benefit of the doubt, you have the bad suspicion of the person. And you take it towards the worst possible meaning, instead of him giving, or instead of you giving him a good benefit of doubt. And if we stayed away just from these two things, from su al-dhan and at-tajassus, then I believe, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, that the majority of the problems which Ahlul Sunnah are facing, in fact, the majority of the problems in our families amongst the Muslims would be solved. That we stay away from bad suspicion, we give people the benefit of the doubt, and we don't wait for people to make a mistake. We don't spy upon the people. And then after this, he brought the chapter أهمية الرفق واللين, the importance of gentleness and leniency. Even if a person, he appreciated نعمة النطق واللسان, and a person, he safeguards his tongue and only speaks with goodness, and despite you not showing that person any bad suspicion, and you don't spy upon that person, then the person actually makes a mistake. After all of this, then there's the importance of a rifq wal-leen. So this mistake which this person has made, it's not because of your bad suspicion now. It's not because of you spying on. No, he has actually made this mistake. Despite this, ahmiyatul rifqi wal-leen. Then he bought the next chapter, موقف أهل السنة من العالم من العالم إذا أخطأ. موقف أهل السنة من العالم إذا أخطأ. Then how should a person, how should the people of Sunnah respond to when a scholar makes a mistake? When a scholar makes a real mistake, maybe he fell into a minor innovation. Maybe he actually made a mistake in what he said. He gave the wrong ruling. How should Ahl Sunnah respond to this? And the reason why he mentioned the scholar is because if we should react in this way to the scholar making a mistake, then as for us who are ordinary brothers, ignorant people, when we make a mistake, then we are more deserving of this leniency, gentleness, and being given the excuse of ignorance. Then the Shaykh mentioned the next chapter, Fitnatu Tajrihi Wal Hajar. That the fitna of at-tajrih, wrongfully criticizing people, overly criticizing people, and the fitna of al-hajr, of boycotting, fi hadha al-asr, in this time. In this time in which we are living in, this fitna which we see around us, of at-tajrih, of wrong criticism, and al-hajr, and wrongfully boycotting each other, he spoke about this fitna. Then he spoke about the chapter, bid'atu imtihan al-nas bil-ashkhas. The bid'ah, the innovation of testing other people with personalities. What do you say about fulan and fulan? If you praise that person, then you're a Salafi with us. And if you don't praise that person, then you're not a Salafi. What do you say? What is your position regarding a particular person? If you call him an innovator, then you are from our ranks. If you don't call him an innovator, then you are an innovator similar to him. And the Shaykh, he called this a bid'ah. He called this an innovation. And then finally, he concluded his treatise by At-tahdhir min fitnati tajrih wa tabdi', a warning against the fitna of at-tajrih, wrongfully criticizing people, overly criticizing people, and at-tabdi', holding other people to be innovators. And again, we're not talking about calling the Khawarij innovators. We know the innovators. We're not talking about Al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin, Al-Tabligh, Al-Sufiyya. No, we are talking about Ahlul Sunnah amongst each other, calling each other, you're an innovator, you're a Hizbi, you're a Mumayyi, you're a Mutashaddid, and all of these names which are occurring now. And so, bi-idhnillah, this is what the treatise goes through. In terms of us explaining it, firstly, as I mentioned, we're not going to mention any names. We're not going to talk about any groups. Rather, we're going to read the book and apply it to us ourselves. An advice for me and an advice for you. Leave everybody else. Secondly, it isn't correct for anybody to understand this book against other scholars, that you think, or against other specific brothers, that you think that the words in this book is against Sheikh Fulan or Abu Fulan. No. This is merely an advice of the Sheikh to all of Ahlul Sunnah. So don't try to, nobody should try to twist the words of the Sheikh and say, oh, it applies to Sheikh Fulan because he is known for criticizing. Or it applies to this group of brothers in this city because they are known for boycotting people. It's an advice for the Sheikh. It was general for everybody. And this is how we understand it. As I mentioned, next week, inshallah, I'll bring copies of this book for everybody. And we go through the second introduction of who is Ahlul Sunnah, and then we'll start reading the book. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.